with us. The church here, I think, is supported for about 27 years. So a long history. Doug is the academic dean up at the Word of Life Bible Institute in Canada. So Doug, come and speak to us this morning.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here again. I joked about this earlier during Sunday school. I said, 27 years, I was a lot younger back then. So, but then we all were too, yes? Okay, yeah, that's the way it is. It is a pleasure to be here with you this morning. And I'd like to take a little bit of time just to give you an update on our ministry there. But I said to my wife, I said, if I don't have you come up and do this, then they don't get to see you. So I'm going to ask my wife to come on up here, and she'll do the update, and then I'll go ahead and add to whatever I feel like I need to add to it. And see, usually she gets the last word. This way I get, oh, never mind. Okay.
Good morning. We certainly do want to thank you for your faithful support and prayers all these years. I cannot stress to you how important it is for you to pray for your missionaries. We value that more than you could ever possibly know. We do have a few prayer cards on a table, I think, out by that door. If you do not have one, please feel free to take one. They're a little more updated. I'm wearing this top as opposed to the one where our kids were this big, and they're not anymore. They're grown now. But anyway, we sang the song, Send the Light, and the line in the chorus says, send the light, let it shine from shore to shore. And in Canada, we say from coast to coast to coast, because it touches the Atlantic and the Pacific and the Arctic oceans. And so Canada is really that big, and we don't live near the Arctic. We could see it from where we know. We live in the north, and we don't have any leaves on our trees yet, so you folks are really blessed, and I hope you enjoy it, because we don't have it yet. But it's coming, we promise. We do have birds that sing. Anyway, our Bible Institute, that's primarily where our ministry lies. We do not get involved much with our camping ministry. This year we have 12 students at our Bible school. It's been a little bit of a disappointment to have a lower enrollment, but we praise the Lord for the 12 that we have, and we have enjoyed working with them this year. Some of them have become very special to us as we've gotten to know them on a more personal level. But overall, in the past 15, 16 years we've run the school, we have over 450 graduates. And we praise God for these young men and women, some of whom who have gone on for further training and they're pastoring in Ontario and places around. Others are in missionary service in foreign countries around the world. Others are diesel mechanics, and yet they're youth workers in their church. Others are accountants. Others are farmers, but they're active in their church where they are, and they've got a foundation in the Word of God, and we praise God for the impact that we've been able to have in their lives. We finished, over the course of the winter, 6 weeks of snow camp, where we have young people come for the weekends, primarily for a weekend retreat. And that seems to be more popular than even our summer camps. So we had over 700 teens come to snow camp this year over those 6 weeks, which for our little camp, that packs us out. And we had to turn people away because we just filled up too soon. And we are just thankful so much for the opportunity to minister to that many young people and see many of them come to trust Christ as Savior. We're preparing right now for a summer camp. Those things are happening as we speak. We are ahead by about double the registrations at this same time last year. So we are excited about full summer camps. That is our means of evangelism, and we are very, very excited about that. I would like to give you some prayer requests very briefly, if you would care to write these down. Doug will give you a further report on a lot of what we are doing this evening, but I don't want to take time away from the word for that. But I wish you'd pray for a few things. First of all, pray for increased Bible Institute enrollment. We really want to see an impact for Canadian young people with a not just knowledge of the word, but the biblical worldview that comes with that. We see that in our society just crumbling in our churches, and Canada is no exception. We want to train young people. And oddly enough, folks, the biggest hurdle with getting young people to Bible school is their parents. They just don't see the value of educating their children in the Word of God. and you still here have Sunday school. You have an evening service. You know, those things have gone the way of the dodo bird in Canada. They're not around much anymore. And churches have one service a week, and they expect to teach young people everything that they're supposed to know. And that's if their young people show up. We really need to get a firm biblical foundation in young people anymore in order to impact society. Please pray for our summer camps. They're prepping for that right now. Pray that the Lord would use that greatly. And keep in mind, some of the issues that you see in the news, we have to deal with legal issues. What do you do when you have a teen who comes to camp who is a boy but claims to be a girl? What dorm do you put him in? Do you isolate them in a trans dorm? You know, and legally, we have to take that child. We cannot discriminate or they'll shut us down. But we need to know how to handle that biblically. We don't want to deny that young person the opportunity to come. Why? Because we can get the gospel in them. And the gospel is what's going to save that person and change them to live the way they ought to live according to God's word. So we don't want to throw out the opportunity, but we need wisdom to know how to manage those issues. And they become increasingly dominant. And some people are just spoiling for a fight, and they're looking for an excuse. And we don't want to be that excuse. We want to handle it biblically, but also get the gospel into them. Please pray for our boys. Some of you have asked about them. Sam, our oldest, just graduated. He's 24 from Clark Summit University, formerly Baptist Bible College in Pennsylvania. He finished his academics in January, but he just walked last weekend in the commencement ceremony. So we were there for that. He is our autistic son. And for those of you who might be familiar with that, that is something that we praise God to just see him able to finish school, to get a job, to work. Is something that we weren't sure when he was a little boy that would ever happen. So we praise God for his grace in Sam's life. He is currently working at the Creation Museum. If any of you are planning on visiting there, he works in the bookstore and loves it. It's a perfect fit for him, and we praise God for that opportunity. Daniel is 21. He's now 6'2". We're not sure where that came from, but he's ours. He's a piece of work. He's finishing up his commitment at Word of Life Florida, and we'll be working, supervising our guys' summer staff at camp this summer at our camp in Canada. And come the end of August, when he's done with that, no clue. If any of you have children like that, that's where we're at. No clue. He has no clue. We have no clue. We're waiting to see what God will do with him. We have a clue, but we have to convince him that it's a clue. But be that as it may, we praise the Lord that both of our boys are walking with God. They are trying to do the Lord's will. They have a heart to follow the Savior, and that means more to me as a mom than anything, and I'm very thankful for that. I will just add one more prayer request. Please pray for our church. Last year, we're involved in a little rural church. We have 70 people on a good day. That's great. We have one service a week, Sunday morning. That's what we're down to there. Little Markdale Baptist Church. Last year, our pastor, who was a fantastic Bible teacher, just a good Bible expositor, was sick. And from the time he was diagnosed the week after Easter until he died this time in May last year, 5 weeks, 42 years old, died of cancer, just riddled with it, his whole body, left a wife and three little girls. And our church now is without a shepherd. We have been for the past year. This past week, we had a candidate come that the search committee, the pulpit committee, had put together for the congregation. And because this is a holiday weekend, next Sunday, we will be voting on this man. Please pray that the will of the Lord be done. As I say to folks, so many people, if you think your pool of qualified and good gospel preaching pastors is shrinking in the United States, we're down to a puddle in Canada. The pickings are really, really slim. And so pray that the Lord's will be done with regard to this man, that we will have the unity of the Spirit as we vote as a congregation, that we would know the Lord's mind on this thing. And again, once again, thank you so much for your support and your prayers. And if you've got any questions, come back tonight. We'll have an opportunity to talk more and freely about our ministry. Or you can ask us as we're standing in the foyer, or as they say in Canada, foyer. It's a foyer. If you hear me, I'm not being snooty. That's just what they call it there. It's a foyer. Or a narthex, or a vestibule, or a lobby, or whatever, but it's a foyer in Canada. please feel free to speak to us after the service. Thanks so much.
You see why I wanted you to meet her? If you didn't get a chance. Okay, yeah. If you would, please turn with me. Slow down. Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. As you're turning there, Sue was saying about our son, our younger one, Daniel, not having a clue. He has a clue. Daniel hates school, okay? Any of you can, agree with him, school was not fun. He doesn't like school. But the thing is, he wants to do ministry. And he realizes that he probably is going to need to go back to school. He's fighting it. He's not really fighting it, but he just doesn't want to do it. And mom and dad are looking at, well, Daniel, why don't you go back to school? Because literally everything where you feel the Lord is leading you, that's what it's going to take. So we know what he needs to eventually do. The Lord just has to change his heart and make him want to do that. Because there's no sense in going to school. This sounds bad for a teacher to say this, but there's no sense in going to school and not putting the effort into it. Agreed? Again, this is a little negative, but far too many people go to school today and run up huge debt and don't do anything with it. And I encourage people, have a plan. I'd much rather have him sit out and just work and wait until he's ready to go to school than to go to school and not do okay, if that makes sense. But anyway, here in John chapter 11, I want to give you a little bit of background before we take a look at the text. The setting here, it's within the year that Jesus will die. It's within the year of his crucifixion. In around the October time frame, this goes back to John chapter 7, verse 2. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles. And in John chapter 8, that's where Jesus, in verse 58, makes the statement, "Before Abraham was, I am." The Jewish people got that. He didn't say, "Before Abraham was, I was." He said, "I am." You know, think there, Exodus. Moses asks, "Well, what shall I tell the people who it is that has given me these commands?" And Jesus, pardon me, God said, "I am that I am." When Jesus said this to the Jewish audience there in John chapter 8, they got exactly what he was saying. "Before Abraham was, I am." They understood who he was talking about and who he was claiming to be. And then in chapter 9, you have the man that was born blind, and the Lord heals him. And that's very upsetting to the leadership. We're told in Luke chapter 10, which John doesn't tell us about, but we're told in Luke chapter 10 that Jesus goes and stays at the home of Mary and Martha. And you remember the story. Martha's trying to get everything ready and is a little ticked with her sister, who is just sitting there listening to Jesus. But she's trying to get everything ready, and she finally says, "Jesus, will you please tell my sister to get up and actually help?" And what does Jesus say? "Martha, you're worried about many things, but honestly, Mary is doing the more important thing right now." This will come back a little bit later as we go through this chapter, but we tend to have a relatively negative view of Martha because of that. But that's what happened there in Luke chapter 10. Well, by the time you get to December of this year, the year that we're talking about, Jesus in chapter 10 goes and down to Jerusalem for what is not one of the feasts recorded in Scripture. I guess you could describe it as more of a patriotic kind of thing. December the 22nd, in Scripture, it describes it as the Feast of the Dedication. You've all heard of the holiday as Hanukkah, yes? That has to do with the Maccabean revolt between the Old and the New Testaments. And at the time, they were trying to purify the temple, which had been desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes, who sacrificed a pig on the altar. And they only had a certain amount of oil. And the menorah in the temple kept burning. And that's what Hanukkah is about, the Feast of the Lights. And Jesus celebrated that with his people. But at that celebration, Jesus makes this statement in verse 30. He says, I and the Father are one. Again, they got the message. And immediately what they try to do, they want to kill him. And scripture tells us in verse 39, he escaped from them. And what he does is, at the end of chapter 39, he goes to the other side of the Jordan, where it just so happens to be the same location that John the Baptist used to baptize people. So he goes to that location so he can get away from the Jewish leadership, per se. And that's where chapter 11 opens here. And verse 1 of chapter 11 says, Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. It's interesting because of the way that the characters are introduced here. Probably Mary was the one that was better known. Maybe she was the youngest and outlived her brother and sister. That would probably be very likely. But it's almost presented as though people generally knew the Mary that he's talking about. It's actually in chapter 12 that Mary will do what's described in verse 2. Both of Matthew and Luke also specify what's going on here, but it's only here in John that the woman is named as being Mary. What we see, though, it says, Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, this is one of those kind of things that isn't particularly obvious, and I wouldn't call it particularly important, but there's a play on the word love throughout this whole chapter, and they keep changing vocabulary words. The word that gets here, used here, we're familiar with it. Folks have heard of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? Well, this is that term, brotherly love kind of thing, okay? Jesus, Lazarus, who you love, is sick. And Jesus responds, but it's kind of interesting what he does here. He says, when Jesus heard that he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Switched words for love here. This is more of that kind of love that Scripture uses of God loving us. It's the love that's given without any response required. Okay? Not a big difference, but it is interesting that John recorded it this way. Although, verse 6, therefore, is odd. Look what it says. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, we're just told, the sisters wrote him and said, Lazarus, who you love, is sick. And the text tells us that Jesus really loved Lazarus. And then he decided to sit still for 2 more days. Did that sound odd? Okay. I would immediately, when you look at that, I think, that's odd. Why would he do that? Well, as we find out later, that Lazarus had been dead 4 days by the time Jesus gets there. Well, if he's already been dead 4 days, is waiting 2 days going to make a difference? Dead is dead, right? It ain't going to make a difference. And the amazing thing is, of course, we know who Jesus claimed to be. Jesus knows exactly what the problem is. Lazarus is already dead. It isn't going to make a difference. It's been suggested that maybe the whole thing that Jesus is waiting for is sort of a superstitious thing to go away. That the idea that maybe the spirit is hovering about the body of the dead person and he might, you know, come back to life or something like that. We don't totally know because Jesus doesn't tell us his reasons. All we know is he waited another 2 days to make sure that by the time he got there, Lazarus is dead 4 days. The text says here in verse 7, then after he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone you, and you go thither again? They pointed out the obvious. They said, wait a second, Jesus. Don't you remember when you were there before and you said, before Abraham was, I am, how they responded? Don't you remember that when you said, I and my Father are one, how they responded? They tried to kill you. Why go back there? Isn't this a dangerous thing, Jesus? You don't really want to do this because this could be a bad thing. Jesus answered, verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. That sounds reasonable. Excuse me, folks. If you recall, I'm still trying to get over pneumonia. It's just not been a fun time with this. Verse 13. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And this is where I think we need to see the point of what John is presenting here, but also what Jesus is doing here. That you may believe. And really what we see in this passage is three different problems with people believing. And that's kind of where we're at today. I can pretty much guarantee all of us are probably in that area someplace with the issue believing. Now, we know that for the most part, Jesus' disciples believed. We still got Judas Iscariot there. We know he doesn't believe. But the other 11, you know, they're Jesus' disciples. I think that they believed. But faith is the interesting thing. How much faith do you need to be saved? Talk quantity here. Is it an issue of quantity? Or is it an issue of having real faith? You see what I mean with that? Let me see if I give you an example. Imagine with me, we have a huge lake. Okay? Maybe like the Great Lakes or something like that. A huge lake. But it's wintertime. And the lake has frozen over. You with me here? Okay. Now, I don't know how you feel about ice. Yeah, I live in Canada. I don't like ice. Okay. Well, I don't trust the stuff. But I need to get to the other side of that lake. Now, I think the lake is frozen. So I decide I'm going to get out on the lake. But, you know, I get out in the lake and I kind of spread myself out, you know, as wide as can be, and I'm inching across the lake. Okay? You with me here? Now, do I think the lake, that ice, can hold me? Well, I'm on the lake. I must obviously think it can hold me. But how much faith do I have?
Just a little bit.
Okay. How much faith do you need to be saved? Well, you know what? Jesus describes it in Scripture, you know, the faith of a little child. You know? But how much faith is that? We just need to trust Him, right? But do you ever feel like you're out on the lake in your walk, in your Christian life? We're just spread out and inching along. And then someone else comes, I'll pick on Pastor here. Pastor comes out, he's got a lot of faith, okay? So he's going to get to the other side of the lake, and he just walks on across that ice, right? Now, are we both on the ice? We're both on the ice, yes? Okay. We both think that the ice can hold us. But the difference is in our faith. Does it change the way we walk? Ah, that's the difference. You know, I would hope in this group today that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I'll tell you this, the amount of faith that you have, it changes how you walk. It really does. And the disciples, they struggled with this. They knew who Jesus was. Particularly the 11 who truly were trusting Him. But they struggled with this. In fact, we see here in verse 16, it says, "And then said Thomas." We know Thomas. How do we normally think of Thomas? We call him Doubting Thomas. Yes. It says, "Then said Thomas," which is called Didymus, which actually means twin. We don't know who he was a twin of. Maybe Matthew, but that's really kind of a guess. Didymus said unto his fellow disciples, "Let's go also, that we may die with him." Thomas is just one of those characters. You get a sense of sarcasm there. You know, that's just the way Thomas is. But, you know, if we're going to trust the Lord, how does that work? How does faith work? You kind of be out in the ice, right? And that's salvation, let's say. But you got to take little steps of faith. And this is part of what I think Jesus is hoping his disciples will develop, is to take bigger steps of faith, because he knows what's coming. Remember, this is springtime already, and what's happening at Easter, really, what's happening on Good Friday, he knows he's going to die. It's just a short time away, probably literally days away. They need to have more faith. You know, we need to believe that God is in control. And that's why I think where often we struggle. We look at the world around us and we question whether this is my Father's world, right? Is God God or not? He is in control. And this is where someone like Thomas is struggling. Okay, let's go along with him that we may die too. He's struggling with it. But that's one of the lacks of faith that we see amongst the disciples. But verse 17 continues on. When they came to him, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. That's about 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Essentially, in that day, when someone died, you have a 30-day period of mourning. Okay, the first week was your really heavy mourning period. And then for the next, the remainder of the 30 days, there would be support of the family and things like that. Likely that Lazarus may have been the breadwinner in the family. And the death there, they didn't have social security and all kind of things to cut in, life insurance to come in and take care of them. This is serious. What are these two ladies going to do? And it very well could be that Mary, she might just be a teenager. Okay? These could be pretty young people. We've all seen when in the Middle East, when one of the Palestinians or something like that gets killed, the weeping and wailing that goes on. Yes? That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. That's a cultural thing. And that's what's going on. And it says here in verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, he will give it to you. Look at this woman's faith. I know if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that even now, the Lord will give you whatever you ask for. That's a lot of faith. Jesus responds to her and said, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Martha was no schlocky person. She knew her Bible. This is something that Daniel is told in Daniel chapter 12. She knows it. She knows that her brother will rise again. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Martha, believest thou this? Again, multiple times here, this question, do you believe? And Martha's answer is excellent. She said unto him, yes, Lord, yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into this world. The way she expressed it, she says, I believe. The way that is expressed there is, this is something I have known in the past, and I stand on it today. I believe. I'm not sure that Thomas could say that in the same sense. He was a little bit weaker in the faith. But sometimes we can have the faith that we trust God, but do you ever do this? I believe that God can do whatever it is. We went through this with our pastor last year. He was dying of cancer. And I believe that God could heal him. Because God brings all healing. Doctors don't heal us. It's what God does. I believed he could do it. But I didn't know if God would do it. You with me there? Do you ever pray? And yes, your theology tells you that God can answer that prayer, but you don't really think he's going to. Now, how often do we, maybe we're not like the first group of the disciples. They're not totally sure that God is in control. They have a problem believing that. Maybe our problem is that we don't really believe that God's going to act. And we're not alone here. One of my favorite examples in Scripture It's from Acts chapter 12. You know that story here. Peter has been arrested and is in prison. Okay? And they're going to kill him. Herod's going to kill him. And the church, scripture tells us in Acts 12, has gathered together. They're doing an all-night prayer meeting around the clock. Okay? They're praying for him. And what happens? An angel comes and, you know, hits Peter, wakes him up. The chains fall off. The angel leads him out. Peter thinks he's dreaming all this until he gets to the door of the prison. The door opens on its own, scripture tells us. And Peter walks out into the city and the angel leaves him. And suddenly he realizes, like, yeah, I'm actually out here. So Peter, realizing what the church is probably doing, he goes to the place where he knows the church assembles. Okay? And you know the story? He gets there and he knocks on the door. And the servant girl, Rhoda, comes and answers the door. And she comes to the door. Well, I mean, they've already killed James. Peter's been arrested. This is scary. And you can imagine, who's there? Right? Can you just imagine that? And Peter goes, it's me, Peter. And what does Rhoda do? She leaves the door shut. And she's excited. And she runs back into the room where everyone is praying. Okay, you with me here? Right? And she goes, it's Peter! Peter's at the door! It's Peter! Peter's at the door! And what do all the people do that are praying? Rhoda, Rhoda, Rhoda. Peter's not at the door. He's in prison. What are you, crazy? I mean, that's basically what the text says. Well, it doesn't have the Rhoda, Rhoda, Rhoda and everything else. But that's basically the idea behind it. They think she's nuts. But she says, no, it really is Peter. You know what the text tells us? Some of them even went, maybe he's dead already, and it's his spirit. Where do they come up with stuff like this? What does scripture tell us? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Right? Maybe it's his spirit. Finally, someone gets the thought to go check, and it's Peter, right? And they're praising the Lord. They're saying, folks, was the church that was praying around the clock, were they really expecting that God was going to do anything? Ever like that? Yeah, you're in good company, but let's not be that way. Let's actually believe that God knows what he's doing, that he's going to act. And you know what? If God, in our case, allowed our pastor to die, he knows what he's doing. He's still good, right? Let's not just, you know, we need to have faith that God is in control, but we also need to have faith that God is going to act. And we see here that it says in 28, and when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the master is come and calleth for you. As soon as she had heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews which were with her in the house and comforted her, they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out and followed her, saying, she goes unto the grave to weep there. You need to understand, you know how we have a funeral and we send flowers or something like that? Back in that day, if you have a funeral, you send a mourner. You hire someone to go mourn. Okay, a little different culturally, but that's what they did. And that's probably what these people are doing. Oh, okay, she's getting up. I need to go with her because that's part of my job. And it says here in verse 32, and when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Interesting little play here again with words, weeping. This is something that's internal. Pardon me, not internal. This is something very external. Probably more of a wail or something like that. But Jesus is described as groaning in his spirit. And that said there, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. This is a very internal kind of weeping. And Jesus, and then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. And some said, could not this man that opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should have died? And he healed other people. If he really loved them, couldn't he have healed Lazarus too? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, comes to the grave. It was a cave, and the stone laid upon it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said not I unto thee, that if you would believe, that thou shouldst see the glory of God? You know, Martha could have stood there and said, yeah, but I don't want to take away the stone. Not going to do it. You know, if you really believe, what do? You act on it. You crawl across that ice. Okay? And she tells him, open the grave. Verse 41, Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Now Jesus said, I am speaking this out loud so that the listeners may believe. Different kind of belief. See, there were some there, maybe those who said, couldn't he have healed him? Who they didn't yet realize who Jesus is. And maybe you're here this morning and you really haven't come to realize who Jesus is. And I want to encourage you, do not leave this place with that unsettled. The reason why I say that, very specifically, verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Many believed, but some didn't. Imagine this. You lived in this little town. You grew up your whole life there in that little town. You knew Lazarus, okay? You knew when he got sick. You knew when he died. You helped bury him. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Some went and told the Pharisees. That's the other lack of faith. We need to believe who Jesus is, that he is our salvation from sin, that he is God himself. Three lacks of faith. We need to believe that God is in control. We need to believe that God will act. And you need to believe God is your Savior. That's the difference between standing on the shore and saying, yeah, I think that ice there can hold me, and getting out on the ice. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, thank you for giving us your word.